Our Shepherd's View with Bishop Michael Mulvey is generously underwritten by the Corpus Christi Area Chapter of the Knights of Columbus. The Knights, who do so much for the Catholic Church and its many and various ministries, have expanded their support to include the radio evangelization efforts of KLUX HD Radio. Our thanks to the Corpus Christi Area Knights of Columbus for underwriting this segment of Our Shepherd's View.
The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on the 20th Sunday of Ordinary Time. Today we'll hear the Gospel of St. John and discuss the effects of the Eucharist. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
Have you ever heard someone say, "I wish I'd gone to a Catholic school when I was growing up, but our family wasn't Catholic"? This is a long-held misconception. Just for the record, students attending Catholic schools do not have to be Catholic. Here's another misconception. "I wanted my children to attend Catholic schools, but we just couldn't afford it." In the Diocese of Corpus Christi, families are not turned away for financial reasons. We constantly state that financial aid and tuition assistance is available. Catholic Schools Week promotes awareness of the continuing importance of a Catholic education. It also invites you to visit a Catholic school near you. But why wait? For complete information, browse to diocesecc.org and click Schools. After your visit, you may want to seriously reconsider where your child will be attending school next year. And yes, tuition assistance is available.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
I'm surviving, Barbara. Thank you.
You haven't wilted?
I haven't wilted yet. And
month and a half until October.
There we go.
Hardly wait.
There's always hope.
There is always hope. Well, our gospel this morning is from St. John, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Some quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, unlike your ancestors who ate and still died. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, as I was reading this gospel, preparing, it seems like we've heard this same gospel recently. You know, the past few weeks, the gospels from St. John have all had the same theme. It's all about the Eucharist and
right.
Teaching his followers about it.
Right. Well, it's important to notice that the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel is probably one of the longest chapters that we have in the Scriptures. And it says many things, I think. First of all, how important this discourse of Jesus is for St. John as he includes it in his Gospel about himself being the life of the world and the life for every person to eat upon his flesh and drink his blood. It's very central to the Christian life, and certainly for St. John, instead of, I think we said this before, but instead of presenting a narrative of the Last Supper, he presents this side of the Eucharist, which is the nourishment and the life that each of us receives through the Holy Eucharist, which is, of course, the true and real presence of Christ today in a sacramental form, under the form of bread and wine. So it's very important, and it's spread out over these weeks in the summer to, again, raise our consciousness, our awareness, that all that we say in the other Gospels throughout the year really focus our attention back to this stream of life that comes through the Eucharist. So we have the Word through the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, the words of Jesus, but we also have his living presence in the sacramental life of the Church in the Eucharist. So we have both. We have his Word, we listen to his Word, and we receive him in the Eucharist. So it's good for us at this time, this juncture halfway through the year, to really focus again our attention on Eucharist as the core and the center of our life together with the Word of God. So it's very important that we stretch this out and absorb the entire sixth chapter of St. John.
Well, because you said it's the middle of the year, you know, Jesus' words, I think, stirred up the controversy because he knew what was going to happen to him, but his listeners had no idea.
Well, this is true. Exactly. And that's really the core of this, that even at the Last Supper, what did the apostles understand? Right. Certainly not what we have been able to understand over time, although they came to that, obviously, because they even witnessed to their faith in martyrdom, all the apostles, but except St. John. So it's really true that faith is at the heart of this, and it's really a time for all of us to re-examine our faith across the board, our faith in the providence of God, our faith in the will of God, and our faith in the sacraments and the Word of God, etc. So here, I think if you look at the beginning, almost at the beginning of this gospel, when the question was made by some of the people, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus does not answer that well, you know, and starts a discourse of some kind of a rational explanation. I mean, I think all of us too often enter into a rational explanation of things. But he realizes that for anyone to accept this, it requires faith. And that's a powerful, powerful gift that we have in our life. So instead of answering it, he simply says, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in you. That's a statement of faith that we accept on faith, that to eat the flesh of Christ in the body of Christ in the Eucharist, to drink his blood in the Eucharist, is to find the source of life for us. It's not a magical formula, but it is our life. Mm-hmm. And as we look at this, we'll maybe through the program, we can look at some of the effects of that, but the first effect that we have that St. John brings out, or that Jesus speaks of, right after that, those verses says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. It's a guarantee of life not only here, but life in the future. And I will raise him on the last day. And so it is the guarantee of eternal life. Because if we are communicating with Christ here on earth, if we are in union with him here, he will not abandon us in the next life. And so it is our viaticum, our food for the journey to give us eternal life. And of course, that is through faith. That is not, as I said earlier, not a magical formula, but as I receive the Eucharist, as I receive the body of Christ, I am witnessing the fact I do believe in you, Lord Jesus, that you are present, that you are my life, and all that you command me through your word is is who I am.
Well, and as I was researching this, one of the comments that I saw said, you know, all of this has roots in ancient thought, what Jesus says, but we believe it, but it defies logic.
Oh, absolutely.
So, of course, this is where the faith comes in.
Yeah, faith, right, yeah. Exactly. Faith is defies logic left and right.
Yeah.
You know, unfortunately, we are living more and more in a faithless age, or an age without faith. We can say we believe certain things. Maybe it's because of custom, because of the past, because of passed down understandings of things. But it's like we find in the gospel when Jesus turns to St. Peter and says, "Who do people say that I am?" Mm-hmm. And he repeats what he's heard. Well, some say this, some say that, some say Elijah, some say the prophet, Jeremiah. And Jesus says those incredible words, "But who do you say that I am?" And I think in front of this mystery of faith here, it's the same thing. Do you believe? You know, I know that the church professes as a whole this belief that this is the true body of Christ, body, soul, spirit, mind, humanity, divinity of Christ. That's the heritage that we have and the theology and the understanding that we have. But the question comes to each person, but do you believe this? And that puts us in front of God. It puts us in front of the truth, that we embrace that, and that's where we find life. We don't find life just because, again, some kind of a formula. We find life when we put our life on the line. Mm-hmm. We enter our life into His life and say, "Yes, Lord, I do believe that You are truly present here." And that's why I say amen. And that's the call of faith, is to put my life, my rational thought, my obedience, my everything, to put that into the life of Christ who calls me to embrace Him in faith.
And we know that things happen that we didn't plan. They just happen. We're not in control. I was at a meeting a couple of days ago, and we were talking about some topic, and somebody had made a call, and turns out she ended up getting something free to transport something for an event. And there were three of us at the end of the table, and we're all Catholics, and we all looked at each other and said, "That was the Holy Spirit working."
Mm-hmm,
you know,
sure.
She made one phone call and happened to call the right person who said, "Right. I'll give this to you free."
Right, right.
You know?
Right.
It just happens.
Yeah. No, it was sure. When we live a life of faith, you begin to see these things happening. And the incredible part, you recognize it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you don't have faith, well, okay, a coincidence.
Right.
But when you really have faith and you really believe and are willing, and I think this is the part that's important, it's not that, okay, I say I believe and things are going to happen for me. No, that I'm willing to go that extra step into the what we would call kind of like an area where most people wouldn't believe. It's almost like a fool for God. You know, you step over. Why would you believe, or why would you hope that this would happen? Well, I'm leaving it into God's providence. That's investing myself into that, and things happen. I can give you a simple experience myself. The other day, I was with some people, some young adults, and I said, "Well, why don't we go to lunch?" And, of course, they were surprised that the bishop would say, "Well, let's go to lunch." But I did, and I didn't have my wallet with me. So I said, but I had cash in my pocket. So I said, you know, I'm going to pay for this. I just want to. But I did it. I said, I want to show, not to show them in an overt way, but just quietly, that this is going to be my gift, you know, to them. And I really I could have gotten reimbursed for it, actually. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. This is my gift, and I want to give it to these young people. And a few days later, somebody gave me a little gift that actually was double what I had given. So, again, you know, people say, "Well, that's a coincidence." But for me, it was like, okay, aren't you incredible? You know, give and you'll receive. Thief. Two times
right.
over. So, not that we expect those things, but I think those, like you said, those are just little signs. With faith, we make those connections that this is the life of the Christian, to live life simply in a way that we don't expect providence, but we recognize it when it comes.
We do recognize it. Where other people may say, "Oh, it's a coincidence,"
right.
as you mentioned,
right.
we go, there's a higher power there.
Right, exactly.
All right, well, we are going to take a short break, and then we will continue our conversation on the effects of the Eucharist. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
What is a spiritual exercises retreat? Beginning on a Thursday at 4:30 p.m. through Sunday at 1:30 p.m., you can find out by experiencing His voice in prayer as you pray with Scripture, according to the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. The place for these spiritual exercises retreats is Our Lady of Corpus Christi Retreat Center, 1200 Lantana, in the shadow of the Blue Dome, near Interstate 37 and North Padre Island Drive. Men's and women's retreats alternate each month. To find a weekend date that fits your schedule, visit deepprayer.org or call 361-289-9095.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, we're continuing our conversation on the effects of the Eucharist, and I was looking in the Catechism for this particular passage from John, and one of the passages was, the bread of life, the body of Christ, the medicine of immortality. And I love that, the medicine of immortality. I mean, we think about taking medicine, but it's forever medicine.
Right. And that's exactly what we were just talking about in those phrases that this part of the Gospel of John is where he says that we'll live forever. And I believe, I don't have the catechism in front of me, but I believe that phrase is from St. Thomas Aquinas, the medicine of immortality. Somewhere in the footnotes we could look at that. But it's the promise, nothing new. It's another way of stating really what Jesus is saying here, that whoever eats the flesh, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. So from that, one can derive the understanding that this Eucharist is medicine for eternal life.
Eternal
so
life.
Actually, Barbara just has the catechism here and corrects me. The catechism corrects me,
I
not
didn't
Barbara.
Correct you. No.
The catechism. It's from St. Ignatius of Antioch, even earlier than St. Thomas Aquinas. What a beautiful image of the Eucharist, that it is the medicine of immortality. Medicine, of course, is living. I mean, it's
right.
You know, medicine
heals us.
Sure, it corrects our not our faults, our human faults, but certainly our medical problems, and gives us that possibility of more life. I mean, medicine is always there to give us life. So you can see where St. Ignatius would take that and understand that the Eucharist is a medicine to live forever. And I just think there's so much wealth, you know, in the treasury of the Church, in the writings of the saints, in so many songs, music, poetry, that helps us to understand better what we are doing as we receive the Eucharist. The depth of meaning, the wealth of understanding over the centuries helps to lead us to a deeper appreciation of that moment of receiving Holy Communion each time that we do. It should never, ever, ever be just a motion that we go through.
Right.
Coming up the aisle of your parish church or the cathedral with hands prepared or hearts ready to receive on the tongue. However we receive the Eucharist, we do it so worthily, we do so reverently, because we are receiving something that is so far beyond us and so far beyond our intelligence and understanding that we're in the realm of faith. And here is St. Ignatius of Antioch saying to us, this is medicine for eternal life, medicine for immortality, life that will not end. It also, I was going to point out, and we certainly can continue pointing out some of these things, but actually, I'll have to say this is kind of a challenge for me over the next months. I have done retreats several times, especially with priests and seminarians, and we'll be doing another one next year, not this year, but next year. And I always give a talk on the Eucharist, and you know, you always look for something different. But and I would hold this out to each one of us today as a practice, is listen to the final prayer, what we call the prayer after communion. that prayer at which we're all looking at our watches, thinking of how can I get to the door, et cetera, all those things that we do at the end of Mass, we've received communion, but probably one of the most beautiful prayers of the Eucharist is that final prayer after communion. Why? Because it's always a prayer related to what we have just done. It's a prayer that relates to the effect, asking God to bring about the effect of having just received the flesh and the blood of the Son of God. And so for this Sunday, you will hear, and the reason I bring it up, because it's a beautiful wording that goes hand in hand with the medicine of immortality. The prayer says, made partakers of Christ through these sacraments. So we've become flesh with the flesh of Christ, right. Bone with his bone, as the early father says. We humbly implore your mercy, Lord, that, conformed to his image on earth, and here's the part, we may merit also to be co-heirs in heaven. So it's a prayer to our Father this Sunday saying, you've made us partakers of Christ, not only in our mind, but through the sacrament, through receiving the Eucharist. And doesn't Jesus said, whoever eats this bread remains in me. So this indwelling, this remaining with Christ, to conform us and to make his image alive in us here on earth. In other words, following his commandments, doing as he's told us. So may we also merit to be co-heirs in heaven, to live forever. So it's a prayer asking God to take the effect of the Eucharist, which is medicine for immortality. Mm-hmm. Whoever eats my flesh drinks will live forever, and asking that gift from God to be co-heirs, to live forever with all the saints, with Christ, forever in heaven. So each of those prayers, and I would ask all who are listening and who attend Mass to listen to that final prayer. It's so powerful. And if we miss the words, then go home and relook at it in your missals or your prayer books. But hold on to that final prayer, because it speaks of the effect of the Eucharist in our life, of what we hope for.
And what a beautiful term to say, co-heirs, because we're sharing it with everybody who's already there before us. That's I interpret it.
And all this is biblical. I mean, true. You know, this is so beautifully biblical, because St. Paul speaks of us as co-heirs to eternal life, that if we have died with him, we will live with him. We will be co-heirs with him. Christ is the first fruit. We will follow. So we are co-heirs. It's our treasure as well. It's our inheritance is eternal life. So the Eucharist is that guarantee of that life, so we will be co-heirs with him.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. Well, I was also reading in the Catechism about the, and you used this term in our first portion, the Eucharist is a viaticum. So, of course, I had to look that up. And, you know, in the Catechism it said, the Eucharist received by a dying person. It's the spiritual food for one's passing over to the Father from this world. With penance and the anointing of the sick, the reception of Holy Communion as viaticum constitute the last sacraments of the Christian.
Right. And viaticum is really that food for the journey.
Yeah.
You know, it's a toolbox, you might say, and to put it in very, very, very secular terms. Mm-hmm. But it's what we take. It's what prepares us for the last, for the end. So when someone is dying and requests for Holy Communion, either themselves or the family, and the priest comes to anoint them as a sacrament, the anointing of the sick, and the commemoration of the dying, commending them to the Lord, the sacrament of reconciliation, penance, and then Holy Eucharist as the last time that they receive the Eucharist. That last time that we receive Eucharist is our viaticum. It's food for the journey. I mean, there's so many images that you can conjure
that's
up.
That's a great image.
Packing your bag.
Don't forget
the most essential thing there is not the key to your house, because you're not going to return there, but a key to eternal life. And that viaticum is what takes us. It's like what pushes us there. So, again, and that's faith. I mean, it's not a magical thing. It's calling us one more time to place your faith in me, give yourself to me, and I will feed you with myself and take you to where I am.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these images are so biblical, you know, where I am, you one day will be.
Mm-hmm.
It's a promise that we all carry.
Mm-hmm.
And to have the Lord present in the Eucharist in those last moments of life, perhaps the last day of life, but we know that we're packed and ready to go
mm-hmm.
to receive the promise that where I am, you also will be.
Mm-hmm.
So the Eucharist is so powerful in the Christian life that that we should never, ever, you know, take it for granted or be without.
Right. And, well, and of course, life in Christ has the foundation in the Eucharistic banquet. I mean, this is the whole foundation of our faith.
Right. And unfortunately, we're getting toward the end, but we could start a whole nother discourse just on that. And perhaps we could do that for next part of that for next week. But, you know, if you look ahead during the week, going back to those final prayers, we have the prayer at the end after communion telling us that having celebrated the memorial of Pope St. Pius, it was the feast of St. Pius X, we pray, O Lord our God, that by the power of this heavenly table we may be made constant in faith and be of one accord in your love.
Mm-hmm.
So that calls us to remain faithful. So the Eucharist helps us, because we're in that intimate union with Christ, to stay faithful in all things, in the trials of the day, the trials of the week, to be constant in faith. It's a prayer, because God grants our prayers. So help me to be constant in faith and one accord in your love. That's a whole nother discourse.
Right.
To be in union with God, union with the church, union with one another. A family receiving the Eucharist, for example, and I would hope mothers and fathers would help their children to understand that each of them receiving the Eucharist makes them part of Christ, but being part of Christ together unites them mm-hmm. as a family. And this is why the Eucharist is really the heart of the life of a married couple and the heart of a family, the heart of a community. Otherwise, we'd be gathering to do other things. But we gather as a community in the Eucharist so that we can be nourished in faith through the Word of God and constant in love through the Eucharist. We have been loved by Christ in giving himself to us in the Eucharist and on the cross, and now asking us to give ourselves to God and to our brothers and sisters.
Well, thank you for that. We have a lot to think about this week.
Sure.
Again, Bishop. If you could end our segment with a closing prayer and a blessing.
O God, who have prepared for those you love good things which no eye can see, fill our hearts, we pray, with the warmth of your love, so that, loving you in all things and above all things, we may attain your promises, which surpass every human desire. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.
The preceding program, Our Shepherd's View with Bishop Michael Mulvey, was underwritten by the Corpus Christi Area Knights of Columbus, predominantly in the Diocese of Corpus Christi. We at KLUX HD appreciate the continued support of the Area Knights of Columbus, and in particular, their underwriting of this segment of Our Shepherd's View.